In case you were not here on Sunday, we are spending the month of December with junior high, senior high, and all of adults in here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights looking at this study of my church family. Does that picture look like your church family? Any resemblance there? Don't point any fingers, but anybody up there? I tried to make it look generic so that you wouldn't think, oh yeah, that's brother so-and-so up there. What does your church family look like? Are they that good looking? Your church family. Here's a class. Here's a study about the church. And we looked last week at the fact that the church could be called an institution. It's organized. It has laws. It has rules that it follows. Sometimes the church is looked at as a society, meaning there's an emphasis placed on the people that are in the church. And that's what the church is, isn't it? Church isn't the building. The church is the people. But what we're trying to do in this study this month is to look at the church as a family. And when you talk about the church as a family, that places an emphasis not on the structure, not on the organization, but on the relationships that we have with each other. When it comes to your church family, there are all sorts of relationships that we have in the church. And just to very briefly review where we were Sunday and to get up to some new material, there is a father in this family, isn't there? How many fathers are there in this family? Where is he? Jesus says, you've got one father and he's in heaven. Don't you call any religious man on this earth your father. You've got one God and Father, and He's in heaven. We've got an older brother in this relationship, in this family. Who's our older brother? Jesus. We've got Jesus Christ. Who is our older brother? We are joint heirs in Romans chapter 8. And even Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, He's not even ashamed to call us His brethren. Did you think about that? Think about the fact that we have God as our Father. We have Jesus as our older brother. So in this family, who are the kids in this family? You're looking at them. We are the children. How old do you have to be before you are no longer considered a child? Physically, how old do you have to be until you are no longer considered a child? I have one nomination for 16. That number has been thrown out. Dirk, do you second that motion? Older than the person you're talking to. Huh? Physically. I'm sorry. You all have to talk after class and work out your differences. Huh? The older is always the adult. The younger is always the child. So if you have an 80 and a 70-year-old talking to each other, 70-year-old's always the kid? Just one. I'm asking for information purposes here to try to determine when you're a child and when you're not. Yeah, thanks for that. Legally. Oh, legally 18. Aren't you glad we have a legal system to define some of these important questions for us? Here we are as children in this family. I want you to think about the responsibility and the blessing that we have being called God's children. We said on Sunday, God could have used any word to describe us. The word He used to describe us, that's my child. Do you think God has ever had the same thought that He had, that He verbalized about Jesus? When He looked down upon Jesus and He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Have you ever thought about God having that thought about you? You are His child, aren't you? Would your Father in heaven ever look down upon you and say, "She's mine, He's mine, and I'm well pleased"? So if you've got a father, and if you've got children, that's our relationship. Father to child, that's our vertical relationship. What's our horizontal relationship like? Do we have any siblings? We got lots and lots of siblings. Now here again, I want to ask you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, how old are they? How old are your brothers and sisters in Christ? All ages? We have some in here who are 12, 13 years old who are Christians. I'm going to try to be careful with this next number. We have some in here who have a 7 or an 8 at the front of their age, and it's a 2-digit number, who are Christians. And then we have a lot of folks in between. How old are your brothers and sisters? Now, is it physical age that determines that? We have some folks in here whose physical age is, how many times? 10, 15 times their spiritual age. Now that's pretty small, isn't it? We've got some folks in here whose physical age is 40 or 50 times their spiritual age. We have some folks in here who have been Christians for 2 or 3 years, but they have grandchildren older than that. We have some folks in here who are very young. Who decides who's the younger Christian and who's the older Christian? When you're looking at brothers and sisters, don't you want to have a leg up? Well, you might be older than me, but I've been a Christian longer than you. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, I know this is instructions to Timothy from Paul, but I want you to think about this relationship to these relationships that we have inside the church. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Forgot to get my microphone tonight, David. My handheld microphone. I can't get people to read. Maybe I can. Here we go. I got this thing tucked in my shirt. You'll have to get really close to me to read. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right, Brandon, you got to get real close to me. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. In English.
All right. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren.
Rebuke not, King James says, an elder. Anybody got a different word than the word elder there? An older man. What's the difference between an elder and an older man? Okay, you all were real quick to throw out the older man answer there, and you were real slow to tell me the difference between an older man and an elder. Thank you, sir. What's the difference between an elder and an older man? None. So, who in here is qualified to be an elder? You got to define what elder is, don't you? You're in 1 Timothy chapter 5, right? Go back up to chapter 3 and verse 1. Does it say in chapter 3 and verse 1, the man who desires to be an elder desires a good work? We always think about those first 7 verses as qualifications to be an elder, right? Which they are. But does he use the word elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1? Bishop, overseer. What do you have to do to be qualified to be an older man? Be old. Good. That was so not helpful. Because that's very generic. Because if I were to come over here and ask Carmen, what's an older man? How old do you have to be an older man? I'm not going to like the answer to this question. How old do you have to be an older man? 55. 55. See, I knew Carmen would give me an answer. Some of you are too chicken to answer that, but Carmen's a man. Carmen will stand up and give an answer. So 55 makes you an older man. Some of you are thinking, that's not cool. That's not fair. Some of you are thinking, all right, I got a little ways to go. In Carmen's world, if we were to ask, Ron, how old do you have to be an older man?
66.
So you all are in two different worlds here. Don't rebuke an older man. Why not? Do not rebuke an older man. Did your parents ever teach you to respect your elders? Some parents teach that better than others, I believe. Did your parents ever teach you to respect your elders? Is that talking about those men whose names are listed on the front of the bulletin? Well, it includes them, I hope. Do not rebuke an older man. But how do we treat those in the church? How did he tell Timothy to treat those in the church, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1? How do you treat an older man in the church? How do you treat him?
Treat him as a father.
As a father. How do you treat a father? How are you supposed to treat a father? You know, I realize that with different generations in here, we've got different ideas of what that means. And we throw out the word respect, and we have different ideas of what that means. God says, when you're in the church, you've got that vertical relationship, but here you've got horizontal relationships, brothers and sisters. How old are your brothers and sisters? They're all sorts of ages, physical ages, spiritual ages. They're all sorts of ages. So how do you treat somebody who's older than you? Oh, you treat them as an older man. You treat them as a father. What about an older woman? How do you treat her? Treat her as a mother. Verse 2, how do you treat younger siblings? How do you treat younger brothers and sisters? How do you treat them? Those of you who are 40 and 50 and 60 years old, who look up at these front pews and see a bunch of kids, see a bunch of cut-ups sometimes, see, minus Chad Brown, who see some folks who really need to grow up and mature, or what, however you might look. Let me ask you a question. Are these young people up here who have been baptized into Christ, are they any less a child of God than those of you who were baptized 50 years ago? They are not a single cent short of being a child of God any more than you are. We have relationships in the church you can't have anywhere else. There is no parallel anywhere else. You go out to the workforce and you have somebody who has been teaching for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you get a rookie teacher come in. You go out in the workforce and you go into the labor force and you get somebody who is the manager, somebody who's been with that company for 25 years, and then you see this new hire come in. Well, you haven't been around as long as I have, Sonny. Let me teach you a few things. We don't have this kind of a relationship anywhere else. Because everywhere else in the world, we've got this over and under relationship, superior and inferior. And sometimes we make that happen, and sometimes it's just society that makes that happen. But you come inside the church, are there brethren who are superior to others? Are there sisters who are inferior to others? It's interesting that here we are, siblings. And I can't say the word siblings without thinking about the word sibling rivalry. I don't know why. Is there going to be sibling rivalry even in the church? Is it possible that one decade, every once in a while, there might be a fuss or a fight in between some brother or sister about some matter? Could there be some sibling rivalry in the church? Just a far out idea that, you know, maybe one day you might experience something like that. How do you handle that? Do you handle that differently than you would in those relationships outside the church? When you've got a vertical relationship that supersedes any horizontal relationship, then that vertical relationship will then determine how you handle those horizontal relationships. You look at this matter of we are siblings, we have special relationships, special blessings. A lot of this class this month is going to focus in on some special responsibilities that we have. Is every brother and sister important? Everyone? Even that 14-year-old who's baptized, are they as important as Novell Brown? Are they as important? The blood of Jesus. Did the blood of Jesus, was it equally as powerful to wash away the sins of each person who goes through that baptistry? Does God love one of them more than another? It's a strange thought, because we don't think we're not raised to think like this. We're raised to think, well, we had four people in the family, and this was the older brother, or this is the older sister, and boy, you know, they're loved more, they're appreciated more, and we're sometimes trained to be divisive. We're sometimes trained to put people into boxes, to put people into categories, say, well, this, and no, in the church, we're brothers and sisters. We're going to come back and talk about that in just a minute. But everybody in the church is of equal value and equal importance. Are there any leaders in the church? You got lots of leaders, don't you? And I know this is repeat, but who's the father of the church? That's not hard. Who's the head of the church? Jesus is. He is the head of the church. Peter calls him in 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. If he's the chief shepherd, would that imply that there would be some other shepherds? If somebody is the chief shepherd, could there be other shepherds? Who would those other shepherds be? The elders in the church. When we talk about relationships in the church, what kind of relationship are we to have with our elders? We're not going to look at each one of these points. I just threw them up there for you to think about as we talk about this. What kind of relationship are we to have with our elders? Are they... Are they unapproachable? Are they an elite group where you're not allowed in their presence? Or instead of putting them way up on that kind of a pedestal, are they just your average old Joe? Who's in Orlando, and I can say that because he's not here. Are they just your average old Joe who, just like any other member, and you can take or leave anything that they want to say or do, and they're not really really important or significant in the church. They're just, you know, they happen to hold those qualifications that the Bible talks about, and so, you know, we talk about them in special ways. How do we relate to our elders? Do they deserve special treatment? You know, if brothers and sisters in Christ deserve special treatment, do our elders deserve special treatment? You look at these verbs at the bottom of the screen. You look at those verbs that are used to tell us, here's how we are to relate to our elders. We're to respect them. We're to appreciate them. We are to highly esteem them. We are to submit to them. We are to obey them. We are to honor them. Why are we to do these things? Why are we to emulate their faith? Why are we to follow them? Why does God tell us to do that? Okay, review from Sunday. Question followed by a long pause indicates I'm looking for some feedback. And we have two of our elders out of town, so you can only hurt three of their feelings tonight, okay? So you're doing, your best chances tonight. Why does God give us these direct instructions about how we are to relate to our elders. For our own good. Where does the good come in? They are here to help us. They lay their soul on the line. When the Bible says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey those who have the rule over you and submit therefore to them, for they watch for your souls. That's the elder's job. Their number one task is shepherding souls. Sometimes that's like herding cattle. Sometimes that's like herding cats. They watch for your souls. But God didn't put a period there. Instead, He put an adverb. They watch for your souls. How do they watch for your souls? There's a little word there. A-S. They watch for your souls as those who... Y'all know this verse? Oh, you do. They watch for your souls as... How are they watching for your souls? Are they watching for your souls like they watch the dolphins on TV? Is that how they watch for your souls? You know, if you start to throw in the towel in the third quarter, do they just push the power button? Well, if you're not going to give a hoot about the game, I'm not either. Just go ahead and lose if you want to. Is that how they watch for your souls? As those who... Now, does that verse say, as those who will give account? Or does it say, as those who give account? Must. Isn't that an interesting word? As those who must give an account. Why does God give us specific instructions about how we relate to our elders? Because these are men who the Bible says have not just been appointed by the church, they have been appointed by God, they have been appointed by the Spirit to these tasks, to these positions, to these duties, to these responsibilities. And they are there. Sure, there are responsibilities to make sure there's a balanced budget, because that's part of the work of the church. Sure, there are responsibilities to handle some details, but their primary task is to watch for souls. What does that mean we do when the elders make a decision, when the elders communicate to the church about something they would like us to do? You know, here's a Wednesday night crowd. Why are you here tonight? Why are there not 400 people here tonight? You know, when the shepherds bring out the food before the sheep, can you imagine sheep sitting over, not very far away from the food, but sheep sitting over, oh yeah, they're bringing out more food. Same old food they brought out the last time. Well, I'll just sit here. You know, I just really didn't want it anyway. Maybe they'll bring out something next time. You think that's what the sheep do? The shepherd brings out the food. Do you think the sheep are going to... Let me see that bag. What bag did they get that out of today? That's the same bag they used 2 weeks ago. Do you think the sheep's looking at the bag wanting to know what kind of food it... When that food comes out, what are the sheep doing? We're going to go get some food. Why? Because they know... You think that sheep ever goes over there and says, you know, that shepherd's been looking awfully, you know, suspiciously. I wonder if he put some cyanide in this food. You know, he might have put some kind of poison. I don't know if I'm going to eat that today. He's been looking a little loopy to me. What does he do? There's the food. My shepherd has provided this for me. I'm going to go and I'm going to eat this. Trudy, that comes from a elder's daughter. Seriously, who was, I won't say how old she was when he was appointed. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? But who's been an elder's daughter for 36 years. So that means you're older than 36, Trudy. Sorry, I kind of blew that one for you. But If the elders decided that it would be in the sheep's best interest to have one service on Sunday at 2:30 in the afternoon, and that's the only service we're going to have on Sundays, what would you do? Would you fight that tooth and nail? Would you say, are you crazy? Do you understand that's right in the middle of the football game during football season? Do you understand that you're going to lose half your crowd? Do you understand with smartphones today that we're just going to be watching a football game? We're not going to be... Would you fight it? Or would you say, you know, that there's nothing unscriptural about that. That's what my elders think is in my best interest to watch for my soul and feed my soul. I'm going to follow my elders. Now, what if they said, we're going to have one service, and it's going to be at 2:30 on Saturday? Oh, hey, hold the phone. Now we got something going on here. Now we need to talk. But if there's nothing unscriptural about those decisions that they make, sometimes we might have the idea that that the elders, you know, we don't understand why they make the decisions that they make. Do we love them? Trust them? Do we know that they have our very best interest at heart? To say, if they believe that that is what is going to help me get to heaven, I am all for it. That needs to be where we are. That's the relationships. That's the relationships that we have in Christ. And the rest of Hebrews 13 and verse 17, what does it say? They watch for your souls. Let them do so. Let them do so with joy and not with. Come on, we know this word. Let them watch for your souls with joy and not with grief. For if you are behaving in such a way that watching for your soul is causing the elders grief, don't let them watch for your souls as those who would do so for grief, for that would be what? That's not profitable for you. So if the elders make a decision that they feel is in my best interest and it does not contradict, it does not violate pure and simple Bible principles, should I be the one who's digging in my heels? Should I be the one who's questioning everything? Oh, I don't know about that. You know, that should I be the one who's quick with criticism? Mickey? If you want to be a goat. Well, y'all have heard that song, haven't you? I don't want to be a goat. Nope. Who is that? Is that Ambassadors or is that Pied Pipers or Sunshine Singers or I don't know who it is. If you want to be a goat... Sometimes it's easier to be a goat, though, isn't it? Sometimes it's fun to be a goat. Sometimes it's fun to be the one who's always questioning everything that somebody decides, isn't it? No, some of you married folks are thinking, no, that's not what I'm thinking. Probably spent too long on that, but there are relationships. That's what my church family is all about. It's about relationships. And we're going to come back and talk about this, so I'm just going to skip. You didn't see that. Okay, now, here's a brief summary. And here's what's funny about that phrase that's on the screen right now. When I made up this summary, it was brief. When I got done with this summary, it's not so brief anymore. But, okay, so here's a summary of our relationship in the church family. Go to Galatians 3, and we're going to spend the rest of tonight, as long as we can, in Galatians chapter 3. The end of Galatians chapter 3. We're trying to look at the fact that we are a church family. And as a church family, we've talked about the relationships that we have with each other. Now, how did we come to have these kind of relationships? How did we come to be in the church? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Chris, you got it?
Yeah.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
All right, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
How did we all come to be a part of the family? According to that verse. We all came to be a part of the family of God by faith. Can you be in the family of God by a different avenue? If you don't have faith, can you be a part of the family of God? So a summary of this idea of we are all family, it starts at the same place. How did these teenagers, those who've been baptized, how did they become a child of God? Same way you did, however many years ago it was. Same path. It all starts with faith. Chris, read verse 27.
For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ.
Okay. So it starts at faith. Can you become a child of God without being baptized? Jesus says, unless one is born again, it has to have a birth. Unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So here, how did we become a part of this family? In the same exact way. There was not a special path that was used for the preachers. There wasn't a special path for those who would one day be elders. There's no, everybody got into the family the same. How did you get into your physical family? We're going to talk about that in a minute, because some of you were not born into your family. And this passage is going to talk about that. But we are family by faith. We are family by birth. But what does verse 28 say? We are family. But in this family, there is no distinction. For there is neither what? Jew nor Greek. If you were a Jew in those days, would you like that sentence? If you were Greek in those days, would you like that sentence? You are neither Jew nor Greek. When it comes to your race, does that matter? No. You're neither Jew nor Greek. Bond nor free. When it comes to your economic status, when it comes to what you've got and what somebody else has even more, does that matter in the sight of God? There is no distinction. There is neither male nor female. Does God like men more than He likes women? Or does God like women more than He likes men? Somebody said yes. That's just sad. Just sad. Turn to number 263. We're going to have a song of invitation when we end this, and there's going to be somebody responding to that invitation. What does the end of verse 28 say? Why is there neither Jew nor Greek? Why is there neither bond nor free? Why is there neither male nor female? For, do you see the word for? For we are all of us, one in Christ. That whole phrase there. For, here's the reason, we, who's that? The church. Are, present tense, we always will be, all, and you can't change it. All, every single one of us. What? How do you get all in one? Don't tell me the three musketeers. All for one and one for all. I mean, how do you get all into one? In Christ. You put them in Christ, and what do you got? They're all in one. How are we all family? We're family by the same path, through faith and birth. We're family by means of the same nature and the same view, that there is no distinction that's to be made among us. In God's eyes, we are equal. Does that mean that somebody is better than I am in Christ? That somebody is less than I am in Christ? If we are all in Christ, then we are all one. What does that say about the ages? What does that say about our backgrounds? Do we come from different places? You know, some of us come from different planets. You know that men are from Mars and women are from Venus. We come from different planets. It's not just a matter we come from different neighborhoods or different states. We come from different worlds. But we come into the church. We come into Christ. And God looks down at us and He says, that's my family. And it is our responsibility to get along. Not like your family did growing up, but to get along like God's family. Get along the way He would have us to get along. This brief summary, because it is not so brief, is going to be continued 1 week from tonight because we have a mission report on Sunday. But here's what I want you to be thinking about. It's not a hard question. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. There are some in here, and you know many others. There are some in here. Are there two paths into a family? There are some in here who were born into your physical family. Is there another way that some... Don't answer this out. You'll just give it away. Is there another way that some people have become a part of a family? And which of those ways does God use? Which of those terms, which of those paths does God say is the way into His family? First question is easy. Second question is a trick question. Okay? So what's the other way other than birth? And which one does God use? Talk about how we get in His family. We're going to talk about that 1 week from tonight. Got to be here. Be here on Sunday for Joey's mission report. Thank you for your good attention.